Oh. And that's exactly what has happened to Israel during this age. They are not near what they used to be, nor are they what they are going to be, but they are just in this temporary time of sleep nationally until God raises them up. Now then, chapter 24 tells us what God is doing during this age. Verse 1, Abraham was old, well stricken in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And that really is true. It was all things. Spiritually, naturally, Abraham indeed was blessed, and that because of his faith in God, because he simply reached out and believed what God said. Well, Abraham said to his eldest son in his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray, thy hand under my thigh. Eliezer, because it is his name, we're going to find out here in just a moment, but he is typical of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has been commissioned, as we're going to see, to go and to find a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. Verse 4, go thou unto my country and to my kindred. Now, to my kindred means that he has to go to those who are already saved. And so it is that the whole church, the whole world, is not going to be as a bride of Christ. You see, he goes to those who are already saved, those who are born again, and you take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant asked a very interesting question, verse 5, said, perhaps we will not be willing to follow me into this land. Do I need to bring your son into the land from which you came? In other words, if she won't follow me, do I need to come and get Isaac, take him over there so she can give him a good look in order to see if she wants to follow him out? Abraham said unto him, do well that thou bring not my son thither again. It tells us that Jesus does not have to come back into this world and to attend to any unfinished business at all before he takes this bride. All of his work is done. Everything is complete, and he does not have to return back again in order to obtain this woman. He says, if she doesn't come with you, well, then you're just free from my oath. Well, in verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he parted. And you can underline it, all the goods of his master were in his hand. Because that's exactly the same thing that is true of the power of the Holy Ghost. All of the goods of his master is in his hand. John 16, verses 14 and 15, we find out that everything that I have, Jesus said, has been committed into the hands of the Holy Ghost in order to, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, in verse 11, he made his camels to kneel down without the city. Now, these camels become a very interesting part of this story because they speak so beautifully in our lives. Because the camels tell us of the tribulations, the trials, the difficulties that we face in our lives. There is nothing worse, I am told, than a camel ride. And they are obstinate creature. They'll spit on you. They'll do everything under you. They're just a terrible creature. And we feel about them like we do in many of our adversities. And so the thing we want to notice is he made his camels to kneel down without the city. This tells us that God has control over the camels which come into our lives. They don't run roughshod over us. We find that God has every trial, every temptation under control. And so they made them to kneel down without the city by the well of water. This is another important thing because you'll find out that when you come to the well, the camel is going to be there. They really go hand in hand. We cannot go to the well. We cannot yield to the Lord. We cannot take in the Word of God without having the camel there also. As we begin to yield to the Lord, and I've heard it again and again, as people begin to surrender their life to the Lord and give them into His hand, that's when they begin to have the difficulties. That's when they begin to have adversity and trial in their lives. But God has ordained it that way, planned it that way. They have a purpose. And so He made them to kneel down without the city of the well of water. And it is at the time of the evening. This also is very important because it suggests the waning hours of time for us. The day is just about over. And so it is high time to make this decision and realize that Jesus is going to have a bride, even the time that women come out to draw water. Eliezer well, prays, and he says in verse 13, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the bodies of men of the city come out to draw water." You will always find the Holy Ghost at the well of water. We need to go to the well in order to find this leadership and direction by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 is a very interesting verse, and it is so important that we understand it because it is true both in the spiritual and the natural. This 24th chapter is a wonderful chapter on godly courtship, as we've used in the lessons that we did on that. But it also speaks so beautifully in a spiritual manner. Notice, "Let it come to pass, the damsel of whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also." It says, "Let this be the one that you've chosen." Now, Eliezer did not just pick that out of the blue. He did not just think of something, well, this might be good. He is looking for a certain type of woman. He is looking for a very willing woman. He is looking for a woman that doesn't mind working. He is looking for a woman that is going to be submissive, and she is concerned about these camels. All of those things are true in our own spiritual experience. But in verse 15, before he had even done speaking, Rebekah came out. Rebekah's name means fettering or captivating. And from what we read of her, I am sure that she was absolutely beautiful. And we are that way under the Lord. That is, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Notice 30. She was born to Bethuel. The word means point out God. She was the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, as we saw in our previous chapter. She was a part of that, as we noted, the typical church. And she came with her pitcher upon her shoulder. This is something else that is so important. There's sometimes that Christians come to the well and they don't even bring a pitcher. We're just here. But you see, she came expecting to receive. She came expecting to dip down into the water and receive it. And that's the way we must always come to the well, that we are going to get our pitcher filled. Verse 16, she was very fair, meaning that she was a new creation in Christ Jesus, because that's the only beauty that God looks upon today. Not only that, but she was a virgin. She had not been defiled by false headships, neither had any man known her. And she went to the well, and you notice she filled her pitcher. She didn't have the thing here for decoration. She had it where she was willing. She was wanting to go down, and she dipped it down, and she filled the pitcher, and she came up. Well, the servant ran to meet her and said, "Give me a drink of water." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." Here we find she was subject to the Holy Ghost. She was a submissive woman in order to say this. And she hasted. This tells us that she was an eager one. She had a certain amount of zeal. She was not someone that was just so dilatory in her business. She was not one that was lazy. She hasted, let her pitcher down upon her hand, and gave him drink. When she had been done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels." Now, she was not prompted to do that. It tells us of the inner spirit that she had. And so she was willing. She saw a need here. These camels, he's come from a long journey, and so the camels must need water too. She is someone that picked that out. She was aware of that. And to us, I want to notice that it means that we are willing to entertain the camels rather than trying to get rid of them. Sometimes people just want to ignore them. They want to get that smelly thing out of my face just as quick as you can. But this is really not the way of God. It is there comes a time when we must be willing to entertain him. James says it this way, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." Well, in verse 20, she hasted once again. I mean, this girl is a fireball in that sense of the word. She saw something to do, and she had this zeal to go and to get it done. She emptied her pitcher in the trough, and she ran again to the well to draw the water. Now, what I want to see here, this girl had 10 camels and one pitcher. Do you know how long it took her? And do you know how much water one camel can drink? And how far away the well? Well, I don't know. But anyway, that is what she was doing. And the indication is that she accomplished it. In verse 21, the man wondering at her. Well, the Holy Ghost is still wondering at these same types of attitudes in people today. He is still held in awe by those who are so surrendered and those who want to serve in the manner that she did and is so concerned with what she's trying to accomplish. So he held his peace. Well, the verse 22 came to pass, the camels had done drinking. And so she kept this up evidently until these camels were sufficed. Then he took a golden earring of a half shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now this is the same thing that happens in our lives. You see, these trials have been sent in order to enrich us. The camels have been sent not to destroy us, not simply to make us uncomfortable, not to try us to the end of the earth. They have been sent in order to enrich us. So as a result of watering these camels, he gives to her a golden earring. It tells us that our ear is now in tune with deity. That's exactly what a trial has a tendency to do, is to tune our ears to the voice of God. And then next, he brought forth two bracelets for her hands. It tells us that she is ready for service. She has not been kicked around and I don't want anything else to do with anything, but she is now ready for service, and of course it is for the service of the Lord. Verse 23, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you, is there room in my father's house for us to lodge in? And once again, in verse 25, she said, moreover unto him, we have a strong provender enough and room to lodge in. And so again, she was given to hospitality, a willing heart here that was ready to accept this honored guest. In verse 28, the damsel ran and told him her mother's house these things. Here we find her as a faithful witness. She has experienced these things, and now she is able to set forth and to witness them to others. In verse 30, came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands, and he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spoke the man unto me, and came, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. I want to notice here that others see the manifestation of the Spirit of God which is in us. They see the earrings that have been given to us by the Holy Ghost. They see the hands ready for service. We make an impression on them. There is something about us that is different, and they want to know where it has come from. So we become a faithful witness and a manifestation unto other people. Now, there are many that see these manifestations, but like this family, they didn't go all the way. They didn't follow Rebecca back. And there are many today who see these things, but they do not want to go back and to be joined unto Christ at all. In verse 31, he said, come in, thou bless the Lord. Well, you're standing out there. I have prepared the house and remember your camels. Eliezer is not a man to just wait around and spend a few days and so forth. He wants to get to his business right now. Now, he just met these people, but he announces what his intentions are, that his master's son is looking for a wife, and he believes Rebecca is the one, and he wants them to send her away with him. And so in verse 51, they say, behold, Rebecca's before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So they recognize that this indeed is something that is of God. But like so many of today, there are those, after they think about it for a while, then they have some reservations. But in verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you will notice he gave them to Rebekah. We've already seen how Eliezer is typical of the power of the Holy Ghost, who shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And so here are part of those things again. The jewels of silver tells us of the wonderful blessings and treasures of redemption. The jewels of gold tells us of the tremendous knowledge of God that the Holy Ghost is able to impart unto us. And the raiment tells us of the new creation garments that he is willing to put upon us and to give to us, that we might be manifest in all of that grandeur and glory. And then he gave also to her brother and the mother precious things. The Holy Spirit has precious gifts for anyone who will come to him, but you will notice that all are not the caliber of Rebekah. And therefore, he cannot give his choicest blessings to everyone. He just doesn't do it. He knows exactly what to do. And so, those who show the kind of spirit and the kind of desire that Rebekah did, they leave themselves wide open to receive of the choicest of the blessings. As I said, there are some who begin to have reservations. In verse 55, her mother and brother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, or as the margin says, a full year or 10 months. And so there are those who do not see the urgency of surrendering our lives to the Lord right now. Now, we read all the way through the Scripture, now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. You see, there is an urgency about this thing. Then now is the time to yield to the Lord. And yet there are those who think, oh, I have plenty of time, and you don't need to do that now, and you don't need to be so fanatical right now. Good heavens, you need to take care of yourself. You need to experience life a little bit. You need to have a little fun. You need to make sure this is exactly what you want. Well, the Holy Spirit says no. He says, I will not entertain such things at all. In verse 56, he said to them, hinder me not. We cannot get in the way of the purposes and plans of the Holy Ghost for this woman. And if we intend to be that woman, then our response must be what Rebecca was. Verse 58, they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She didn't have to think about it. She didn't have to meditate on it. She didn't have to consider it. She didn't have to talk it over with someone else. I will go. Now, what I want to notice about Rebecca is this. She was already overcoming before she ever heard the call to run to win this man. It tells us of Christians who are already overcoming to a certain degree before they ever hear the call to run to win Christ. She had this wonderful spirit about her already. She had all these wonderful things that are said about her before all of this. But there comes a day when the call is actually made. Will you go? And it is asked to her. And she is the one who has to answer. And she is the only one that can answer. And she does it without reservation. I will go. In verse 61, Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. And I love that, because these are the same camels that she entertained there at the well. These are the same ones she pulled all that water for. Same ones that she got the straw for. She had taken care of them, and now then they are going to take care of her. Well, the same thing is true in our lives. Those things that we entertain, those things that we accept, even those adversities, they go actually to carry us back to Christ. They are doing things in our lives in order to bring us in a practical manner unto Him. Now, that was not an easy ride. I am told that a camel ride is one of the most unpleasant things. They just sway and all of this kind of stuff, and you can get, if you, you know, and I get seasick and all of that kind of stuff. And that's the way we feel like that the camel ride is bringing us today. But the fact remains, this was her transportation back. Well, God is using these difficulties to bring us to Christ. And so Romans 8:28 is a real good one. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then, of course, those wonderful statements in regard to patience there in James 1. All of these things working for our good. In verse 64, Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this? Walks in the field to meet us. And he said, it is my master. She took a veil and covered herself. I am sure that Eliezer spoke nonstop about Isaac. I am sure that Rebecca wanted to know every part of him. I am sure that when she saw him walk in the field, she already knew who it was, but she just simply asked Eliezer about it. What I want to notice about that is that it is through Eliezer that we also learn Christ. The Holy Ghost points, as Jesus said, he shall not speak of himself, he shall glorify me. He shall speak of me. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is speaking to us concerning Christ himself. And so she knew him whenever she came to the end of the way. And you notice she lighted off the camel. Well, I promise you there's coming a day when we also are going to be lighted, able to light off the camel. The day of tribulation will be over, and we will indeed be ready for the marriage. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife. Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Then we come to chapter 25. And this, of course, follows right in line as the dispensational picture. In chapter 22, we find the death of Christ. Chapter 23, we find Israel set aside during this age. Chapter 24, we find the bride taken out of the church to be joined or married unto Christ. Chapter 25, then again Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. Keturah is representative of restored Israel as a nation. The word means incense. And at that time, Israel is going to be that sweet odor of incense unto the Lord, even throughout the whole world. But notice, not only did he take a wife, but in verse 2, she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And so all of these tell us of the Israel restored after the bride is taken, and then all of these children tell us of the family of God on earth after the church is gone. So through Keturah, Israel will be God's worldwide evangelists. And so the whole world, nations, will be converted unto the Lord at that time. And so all of these begat sons and just spread out. In verse 5, Abraham gave all he had unto Isaac. Now regardless of what happens to Israel during the millennial period, Christ is still the center. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And so it is still true that in Christ every blessing comes. God does not give anything outside of the Lord Jesus. And so you'll notice the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, he gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son. They could not inherit in the inheritance of Isaac. And so it is that none is going to be there with Christ. This is something that he has for himself. And anything that comes to a person must come through him. In verse 7, these are the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. He was 175 years old when he died, which means that he lived 100 years after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 11. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac grew up by the well Lahai-Roi. Then these next few verses give the generations of Ishmael. You notice in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and their castles, 12 princes. What I want to notice here is that Ishmael is actually represented here of the natural seed of Abraham. Right down to the 12 tribes, he had 12 princes. So this is the natural seed of Abraham. And I say figurative because Ishmael, there is a literal fulfillment of this, and they have been the enemies of Israel. But figuratively speaking, it represents the 12 tribes of Israel here. But you'll notice his spiritual seed is represented in verse 19. These are generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. So despite all the other children that Abraham had, including Ishmael, the genealogy is traced down to Christ, is traced through Isaac. Because, you see, he is the promised seed, and God held that intact completely. All right, in verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old. He took to Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And it is quite interesting to go through and to realize how many of the women of faith in Scripture were barren. Now here is Sarah, now we get Rebekah, we're going to find out on over here, Rachel. You see, I believe that Satan was trying to defeat Genesis 3:15. He knew that the seed that was going to crush his head would come through the woman. So when you find a woman of faith, of course, you know, it's no real jump to realize that he would try to make them barren. And so God had to overrule that more than one time. But every time that God produced a child supernaturally, that child became a tremendous blessing before the Lord. Now that tells us the same thing in our lives. When God produces fruit in our lives supernaturally, and all spiritual fruit is produced supernaturally, that's why it brings glory to God, because it is all of Him. So you'll notice here that Isaac did exactly what a husband is supposed to do. He entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Well, the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah's wife conceived. Well, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Once again, Rebecca shows that she was a woman of faith. Now, she didn't go to friends, she didn't go to neighbors, she didn't go to different ones trying to get sympathy and things like this. She went to the Lord. She went and she inquired of the Lord, and God gave her this marvelous explanation, and it is so interesting for us because it is so applicable to our spiritual lives. Notice that the children were struggling within her. I mean, here's two twins, and you ladies can certainly identify with this more than I do, but have two kids inside your body fighting. You know what it is when they fight on the outside. Well, these were fighting on the inside. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now keep this verse in mind as we go through some of these other lessons here, because Rebecca could never have forgotten what God told her. And what we see here in verse 23 is Romans 7. This is a battle between the two natures. It happens inside every Christian without fail. When a person begins to yield to the Lord, you're going to find the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, because they are two nations, they are two manner of people, they are separated the one from the other, they are diverse, they are not the same, they never did come to a real peaceful coexistence even now. And so the flesh and the spirit are never going to dwell one with the other. The one people are going to be stronger than the other. They are not going to be willing just to dwell in a status quo. You stay on your side of the room, I'll stay on mine. That does not happen. One is going to be stronger than the other. And God says the elder, meaning the old creation, is going to serve the younger, which is the new creation. And that's exactly what God has in mind for our lives, is that the flesh is going to be made to bow before the spirit. But it does not happen very easily, as we're going to see in our studies here. Well, in verse 25, when these two are inside the womb battling against one another, you can't see anything. You know the effects, and we can see it whenever Christians are battling back and forth, whether they yield to the spirit or whether they yield to the flesh. Sometimes they don't even know what is happening. But notice, the first came out red all over. There comes a time when the flesh has to be identified as red. That's what Paul did in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You have to give him a name after a while. You have to call him Esau. His name means, because his name means red. It identifies him as being of the earth, earthy. Now, Jacob and Esau are representative of the two natures within us. They're also representative, of course, of the two respective heads, that is, the two Adams. Compare that with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47. And so you'll notice here that Esau came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name is called Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, and it means to take the place of another. And that is exactly what Christ did. He came down and he took the place of the first Adam. Well, we were a part and we were controlled by the first creation, the first Adam. When we're born again, then that life supplants, or it takes the place of the other. It becomes in control rather than Esau. Well, in verse 27, the boys grew, and you can be assured that same thing happens, that the flesh does not stand still. And if we feed the Spirit, then the Spirit is not going to stand still. The bear's grew, Esau is a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob is a plain man, that is a pious, gentle, undefiled man, dwelling in tents. The flesh and the Spirit become so diverse. They become very, it becomes very manifest that they are so far different from one another. They have a different effect on other people. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Rebekah loved Jacob. And so there's actually, in reality, a divided family here because of these two sons. Well, in verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. Whether it was beet soup or what, I don't know, but anyway, it was red. And so Esau had been out hunting, and he came in where Jacob was fixing this meal. And he said in verse 30, so said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Now the margin reads it as like this: feed this red with that red. He just made a pun on his name. I am red, so give me some of that red too. And some people make a joke about anything. Well, anyway, his name then was Edomor Red. Well, in verse 31, Jacob said, okay, sell me this day thy birthright. Now Jacob, I am sure that he had been told by his mother what God had said, but I also believe that God had spoken to him. I'll tell you, show you why as we get on over here. Jacob never missed an opportunity to get what he wanted. Now this man is often accused as being a scoundrel. He is accused of being dishonest. He's being accused of being a thief. He is accused of a lot of things. But I want to notice the reading here, because this is exactly what happened, and Esau made his own choice. He was not deceived. He was not coerced. Notice what he said. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He didn't say, I'm going to twist your arm and break your neck if you don't give it to me. He said, sell it to me. What was Esau's response? Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? Now, you know that he had to be exaggerating. He wasn't just nearly dead. I'm sure he could have made it on home, and Mama Rebecca would have given him something to eat to keep him from starving to death. The fact of the matter is, Esau did not appreciate that birthright. He did not value it at all. No big deal that he was born first. But it meant something to Jacob, and so I am at the point to die. He becomes very typical in this, because you see, that's the way of the first Adam. Adam was under the sentence of death along with the entire first creation. And so what good is a birthright going to do to me? Jacob said in verse 33, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Notice, he sold it. He is the one who had the power, and he took the initiative to sell it. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink, rose up, went his way, and you can underline it. It's also quoted in Hebrews 12:16. Esau despised his birthright. Now I want to notice, before we leave this portion and before we go to our break, this is so beautiful in what Christ did. Because you see, Adam was at the point to die. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, then you'll notice he came on the scene and sell me this day his birthright. And so Jacob bought the birthright with this red pottage, which is not hard to interpret. It's the blood of Christ. Jesus bought the birthright. Or as we could say, Jesus bought the right of the new birth for us with his own blood there at the cross of Calvary. Now, it was not anything done underhandedly. It was not anything coerced about it. Esau willingly did this. And so it was that Christ came in and simply bought all of these rights with his blood there at the cross of Calvary. You can compare this verse also with Malachi 1, verses 1 to 5, and that will tell you what God thought of Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the reason he hated Esau is because that Esau gave up an entire birthright for a bowl of soup. Now Paul makes this same parallel in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And it is Christians who are selling their birthright for a bowl of the world's soup. Now they're not going to lose their lives, but I guarantee you they are going to lose their inheritance because they have despised their birthright. How in the world could you sell something that valuable for something that it might take you 15 minutes to eat? He despised his birthright, and God absolutely would not let that go by. All right, let's take about 5 minutes, come back to chapter 26.
The natural
seed. Let us return then to chapter 26. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and unto Gerar. Now you notice that Abraham had his difficulties with the famine and so forth. All right, likewise, it comes right on down. Isaac. And we find the same thing in our lives. Those who have gone before us have their difficulties. Well, we can rest assured we're going to have a few of them too. And here you will notice in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. And this is the same message that God has for us. Now, you remember that Abraham succumbed to that and he went down into Egypt. Well, now then, God specifically comes to Isaac and he says, don't you go down into Egypt. And God then... God just does not want his people in Egypt, for it means that they're going down to the world. You can also compare that with Jeremiah 42, verses 11 to 16, because God is very jealous about not wanting his people to go to the earth. He says, you dwell in the land that I'll tell you of. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, that is, in the land of promise. And the land of promise is a wonderful land, but it's not a land free of battle and difficulty. And so today, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But it's not a free ride. It's not a land that is just all peaches and cream, so to speak, and with no difficulty at all. But sojourn this land. He says, I'll be with you, I'll bless you, unto you and your seed, I'll give all these countries, I'll perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. So the Abrahamic covenant has been passed right directly down to Isaac. And we know, of course, it has been passed down exactly to us, directly to us, in the person of the Lord. Now notice verse 12. Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year. The year he's talking about is the year of the famine. But he sowed and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So God honored him and blessed him in spite of the famine. I've seen God do that again and again. Literally in the lives of people when there was nothing, and yet God did take care of them. In verse 13, the man waxed great, he went forward, he grew until he became very great. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines are those that we're going to find out about later on in our studies. They represent religiousness, and we find they became very severe enemies of Israel. And we must also learn to deal with the Philistine. But we'll see that at another time. But here they envied him. And so religiousness does indeed envy the true blessing and work of God. Well, in verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found water. And the herdmen of the Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of it Esek, because they strove with him. Well, they dug another, and they strove for that also, and he called it Sitna. And verse 20, the word Esek means contention. And verse 21, Sitna means hatred. These are not two wells that you want in your life. And what I want to notice here is sometimes it is better to relinquish our rights and avoid such strife and hatred. And many of God's people have had to do that. Now, I have a right to that. I dug it, and it's mine. But you see, God says, no, let them have it. Forget it. Well, in verse 22, they removed them from thence. They dug another well. For that they strove not. He called that named Rehoboth. And that means room. It means that God makes room, of course, for us. But it's not only that, but in verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba. The Lord appeared unto him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. Sometimes after we have relinquished our rights, so to speak, wonder how in the world are we going to make it. I need that water for my cattle and all of these things. God says, fear not, I am with you. And he said exactly the same thing. Isaac learned exactly the same lesson that Abraham did. And he says, I'll bless you and I'll multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants digged a well. And you'll notice that in verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well that they had digged, and he said, we have found water. God always gives more than what we relinquish. And so he gave him this wonderful well. You'll notice in verse 33, he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. And so there is literally a well of an oath here. And what a wonderful well that represents. It's all of the glorious provisions of God's Word. Esau, in verse 34, is 40 years old when he took his wife Judith, two wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri. And you'll notice they were of the land, and this was a grief of mine to Isaac and to Rebekah. And of course, Isaac had enough sense to know that you don't marry the people of this land. They are not good for you. But Esau was not a spiritual person, and therefore he went for the flesh. Well, in verse 1, it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Isaac, his eldest son, and said to him, my son, he said, here am I. He says, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Now, this is a very controversial chapter. Jacob is a very controversial person. Rebekah, also the same. And these two have been accused of everything that you could imagine. And I hope to somewhat set that record straight. Now, I'll say at the outset, I do believe that Rebekah and Jacob got ahead of God. And yet, we do not find that God reprimanded either one of them. What we do find is that God blessed Jacob and that God brought about his purposes exactly the same thing that he told Rebekah that he was going to do. So sometimes faith may seem to get a little ahead of things. Now, how God would have done it if they had not done what they did, I don't know. But what I do know is that God used this to teach some marvelous redemptive truths. And so God is never defeated by any stretch of the imagination. And so I want you to notice here that I believe it was God who set these wheels in motion. Now the reason I say that is because that Isaac called his son in here and he said, son, I'm old now and I don't know, I'm going to die here pretty quick. Well, if you compare that with chapter 35 and 28, you'll find out Isaac didn't die for 20 more years. And so, you see, I think that God was setting things in motion. Things needed to be done here, and God had some things that he wanted to accomplish. And so Esau was sent out into the field in order to get his venison so that he could fix the meat so that Isaac could bless him. Verse 4, make me savory meat, such as I love, bring to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Well, Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau's son. And Rebekah in verse 6 said to her son Jacob, I heard what your father said. And now in verse 8, therefore, my son, obey my voice, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. You shall bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And so here is a plan that's conjured up by Rebekah. She designs that. And what I want to emphasize once again is I know that she never forgot the experience that she had when these two sons were still in her womb. She never forgot that God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. Now I say again that no, she didn't have to do what she did because the blessings were Jacob's by promise. God would have found a way. But nevertheless, we never did get the opportunity to find out what good would have done. What we want...